Good morning, everyone. Let's be going to Romans 5 together, please. Romans 5. So, here we are at the beginning of 2022. And our expectations in March 2020 have all come true, right? The pandemic is behind us. COVID is a distant history. We slowed the spread in 2 weeks. Oh, if only that were true. Do you all remember the conversations we had on Zoom in March and April of 2020? I think most of us honestly thought that hunkering down for a couple of months would cause an end to the pandemic and that we would be back to normal by summer. How naive I was. Rather, as we start this year, Omicron rages across the United States, bringing with it record numbers of cases. And many here have been touched even in the last month. Quite candidly, I have tried my very best to minimize discussion of the pandemic throughout the past couple of years. When quarantine first started in March of 2020, nearly every church or preacher I follow had a sermon entitled something to the effect of the true pandemic or the pandemic of sin. And I can certainly understand the attempt. A once-in-a-generation virus is spreading the globe, and such is the natural time for followers of God to consider the sickness of sin that has plagued humanity since Adam and Eve. But most of these sermons, from my perspective, added very little hope to a time that is already very uncertain. And while I may not always succeed, I try my best each Sunday morning to bring us before the gracious throne of God above to find hope and help in time of need. So, after having a little bit more time to meditate on the spiritual lessons gleaned from the pandemic, I would like to begin this year by considering the sickness of sin. Two disclaimers before we go to the text together. First, I am not in any way trying to minimize the real human suffering that our world is facing from the COVID pandemic. The reason I avoided this sermon series was out of fear that you would hear my sermon how I heard the sermons of others. That is, COVID is bad and scary, but let me tell you about something even worse and scarier. Second, I truly hope that this series fills us with greater hope in the Lord, our healer. The sermon this morning is going to focus more on the problem, and the next 2 weeks will focus more on the solution. So yes, our hearts are sick with sin, but I pray to fill them with God's love and God's hope. So let's begin. Romans 5 is the hallmark New Testament passage about the origins of sin. So let's read together. Romans 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Let me read it again. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Already so much to consider about the origins and nature of sin. Let me make a few observations about this one verse. First, the Apostle Paul speaks of sin in the singular rather than sins in the plural in that verse. And this is actually the norm rather than the exception in the writings of Paul. When I first realized this a few years ago, it really challenged my at the time understanding of sin. Let me ask you to fill in the blank in your mind. Definitionally, sin is... I'm guessing many of you, as I certainly am prone to do, thought lawlessness. And this is certainly true. But it's also far from complete. My hope is to reshape our understanding of sin as I pray the Word of God has transformed my own. So what would I hope we put in this blank? Over the next few weeks, I hope to reform us. Sin is sickness. Well, what's the difference? Perhaps the easiest way to illustrate this comes in distinguishing between sin in the singular and sins in the plural. Let me start with the latter. When we talk about sins, plural, we are considering the various bad things we do. Lying is a sin. Stealing is a sin. Adultery is a sin. And viewed from this dominant perspective, we focus mainly, if not exclusively, on behaviors that are bad, then assuming that sin has no power other than that which we do. And it seems to me that the paradigm to conceive of sins is a legal one. Talk of sins demands asking whether an action makes me innocent or guilty. And so the major result of sinning, in the plural, is guilt. But, observation 2 from Romans 5:12. The major result that the Apostle Paul links to sin is not guilt, but death. So let's return to the distinction between sin and sins, expounding upon the former this time. When spoken of in the singular, sin is a power, a destructive force, indeed, a sickness that brings with it death. Talk of sin in the singular certainly includes all of the manifestations and the bad things we do, lying, stealing, adultery, etc. But it also includes consideration of the larger cosmic power that is at work, degrading and destroying God's good creation. And what metaphor do the scriptures utilize over and over again to express this notion of sin as a destructive, death-inducing power? Sickness. Observation 3 from Romans 5:12. Death, key word, spread to all because all sinned. The word used here for spread is a generic verb that simply refers to passing along or going through. Yet, what do we know of commonly that spreads, that is passed along, that goes throughout? Sickness. What does cancer do to the body? It spreads. What does a virus do to a population? It spreads. What does a hereditary condition do to a family? It spreads. Sickness spreads. And let us note that the claims of the Apostle Paul here: death has spread to all people because all have sinned. Sin and death both together have spread. Yet this verse, along with the following passages, have brought many questions throughout Christian history. Are children born in sin? What do we make of original sin? In what sense has Jesus the Christ provided the solution? I do not expect my sermon this morning will be the final word in discussions that Calvinists and Arminians have had for hundreds of years, but I do hope to demonstrate that displacing the legal framework of sins with the more biblical framework of sickness for sin is helpful in working through many of these difficult but necessary questions. So we'll come back to Romans 5 in a little bit, but let's go to the genesis of sin. Let's go to Genesis 3 together. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1, Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall eat of any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "You may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You shall not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." We've considered this text many times together over the last few years, most recently in reference to the serpent or the Leviathan in Genesis 3. But I don't think we can ever exhaust the treasures of wisdom that are found in Genesis 1 through 3. This morning, I would like for us to consider this text with special reference to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So what does the text tell us about the tree of knowledge of good and evil? A few observations. First, let's note its name. When Adam named the animals, Yahweh named the tree. Earlier in Genesis 2, verse 15, beginning, the text says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die.'" God himself named the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Was this name a farce? Or would this tree actually give knowledge of good and evil? Later in Genesis, I think we learned that this tree would truly give knowledge of good and evil. Observation 2. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, Eve saw that the tree was good for food. Again, good for food. The word here used for good is the same word that is used repeatedly in Genesis 1 and 2 for God created such and such and it was good. I don't think this is a deceptive perception on Eve's part. Rather, the tree was good for food. Yet why would Adam die in the day that he ate of it? I don't know exactly what to make of this, but it is interesting that the prohibition in Genesis 2, 15 through 17 was given before Eve was made, and the curse did not fall until after Adam ate of it. Regardless, the tree was good. Well, what was the sin? If the tree was good, what was the sin? Observation 3. The serpent deceived Eve, claiming in Genesis 3, verse 4, "You shall not surely die." The serpent lies to Eve, hoping that she will take God-likeness upon herself. Fully knowing that this act would not lead to further communion with God, but to death. And on this note, remember what the Apostle Paul claimed the main effect of sin is. Death. Sin and death are at work in God's good garden. So the serpent deceived Eve, but we still haven't considered what the sin was. Observation 4. Eve saw the tree was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. To Eve, the tree was delightful and desirable. Let's consider each of their terms for their Hebrew meaning. First, the word delightful. The word is used many times in the Old Testament, especially in Psalms and Proverbs, to refer to the delights of our hearts. See especially Psalm 10, verse 3, Psalm 10, verse 17, Psalm 21, verse 2, many times they're over. In Genesis 3, the tree, depending on your translation, was delightful, pleasant, desirous to Eve. And where did the delight fall? Notice this, on her eyes. For mature readers of the Bible, this should sound alarms. Anytime a biblical figure does that which is right in their own eyes, disaster follows. Moses in Exodus 2 saw and looked, seeing no one, killing an Egyptian. In the days of the judges, each one did what was right in his own eyes. Followers of God should not live by our eyes, but by our ears. We must listen to the word of God. God had spoken to Adam, and he had spoken to Eve. Their rebellion came in refusing to listen, rather than trusting their sight. Likewise, Eve saw that the tree was desired, to be desired, to make one wise or insightful. The word here, desired, can be used to refer to good or bad desire. It's a neutral term. In Genesis 2, verse 9, every tree was desirable or pleasant to the sight and good for food, including both the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Do you notice that in Genesis 2:9? Both the tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life are called good. In Psalm 19, verse 10, the law of the Lord is to be desirable. More desirable are they than gold. We sing that together. And in the book of Daniel, this word is sometimes even translated as beauty. See Daniel 10, verse 3, verse 11, etc. On a side note, and I said this earlier, This is the word that is used in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2, to call the servant not desirable. To this we will return. Yet the word for desired, now this is fascinating, okay? The word here used desired can also and is also translated covetousness. In the Ten Commandments, the Lord told his people, thou shalt not covet, Exodus 20, verse 17. And the word translated covet is the exact same word in Hebrew for desired in Genesis 3, verse 6. See also Exodus 34, 24, Deuteronomy 5, 12, many times over, for the translation of this exact term as covetousness. So, what if covetousness was the original sin? Now we're getting somewhere. Not only does this enrich Paul's claim of Colossians 3, 5, that covetousness is idolatry, but it fits the text. After explaining the consequences for their actions in the remainder of Genesis 3, we read this in verse 22. Genesis 3, verse 22. The Lord God said, behold, the man has become like us in knowing good and evil, lest he also reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and take forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground for which he was taken. Two conclusions before moving forward. First, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, much like the tree of life, was not a bad thing meant to tempt Adam and Eve. After I'd given a similar sermon on this a couple of months ago, Natalie made the point to me that she had once heard an analogy that much as God tempted Adam and Eve in the garden with the tree of knowledge of good and evil, parents should tempt their children with things they can't have to teach them self-control. Oh, how misconceived our view of God would have to be to come up with that. The tree of knowledge of good and evil was good. Much like the tree of life, it was good. What was the sin? The tree was pleasant. It was good. It was delightful and desirable. But this is the clincher. It had to be given, not taken, at the proper time. Second, Adam and Eve's sin, the original sin, was that of taking rather than awaiting God's continual grace. Let us stamp this upon our hearts. Sin concerns taking. Grace concerns giving. To this we're going to return. But now, let's head back to the question of the sickness of sin. What did Adam and Eve pass on to their children? Guilt and legal condemnation? Was Abel born guilty? Was Cain born condemned? By no means. That was not what Genesis tells us in the next chapter. Rather, we find the heart of one of their children is filled with sick desires. Notice Genesis 4, beginning in verse 1. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. Again, she bore his brother Abel. Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering for the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord God had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? Notice this. If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Do you notice the key word there? Desire. Things have gone from bad to worse. What happened in Genesis 3? Adam and Eve covetously took of the tree. The core problem was not merely one of action, but one of desire. They desired what was not theirs to take. What then do we see in Cain? A fallen, rebellious desire. Yet the text tells us not only of their desires, but also of the desire of sin itself. Sin as a sickness, as a power, is a parasite that must latch onto the hearts of humanity to survive. Much as a virus needs a host, sin needs a host. Only in bringing about destruction and death does sin exist. Let's consider this concept from another book of the Old Testament before bringing together some conclusions. Let's go to Isaiah 1 together. Isaiah chapter 1. After calling heaven and earth to hear his oracle, Isaiah proclaims in chapter 1, verse 4. Chapter 1, verse 4. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. Why will you be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds, they are not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil. To what does the prophet compare sin? A sickness. One that has spread throughout the whole body. Stay in Isaiah, but turn your minds to Romans 5. Adam was the head of humanity. What happened? Our root got sick. The whole family tree got sick. Our head got sick. The whole body got sick. The heart got sick. The whole body got sick. Yes, Adam's transgression has brought sickness to the entirety of the human race. Notice my words carefully. Adam's transgression has not brought guilt and condemnation. Adam's transgression brought sickness to the entirety of the human race. We are sick. As a humanity, we are sick. And we need healing. But now let's return to the question, hopefully on your minds. Does this mean that babies are born guilty and condemned before God? The sickness paradigm would suggest otherwise. Let's note the words of Isaiah 7, verse 14. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. A few years ago, Andy Hanline and I had been talking about original sin. He had been talking to a coworker who believed in original sin, and he did not. And he was trying to come up with a way to explain this. And I happened to be in Isaiah the next day, and when I read this verse, I fell out of my chair. Never noticed it this way. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey, that is solid food, when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. Did you notice the two words used here? The good and the evil? This is the exact same pairing for words found in Genesis 2 and 3 to describe the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And much like the Messiah, all humans are not born with a discretion between good and evil. This is a capacity that is acquired with maturity. So, are children born sick? In a sense, yes. But that does not mean they are guilty and condemned. Patricio actually gave me this analogy months ago, and I'd like to share it with you. High blood pressure and heart-related illnesses run in Patricio's family. Was he born that way? In a sense. Typically, hypertension, although hereditary to some degree, doesn't develop until later in life. There may be signs earlier in his years, But the condition doesn't develop until after he ages. I hope this is all right medically, Samantha. If not, feel free to correct me afterward. Such is true of the sickness of sin. My children were born with fallen, rebellious desires. Notice the word here. Rebellious desires. Much like all of us. The desire to take what is not mine rather than to receive what is given. How many times have Jessica and I seen our kids take a toy they want, which happens to be the one their sibling is playing with at the time, taking rather than awaiting to receive? Where they learn that. But simply because I see the signs of the sickness in my children does not mean they are condemned before God. When they are old enough to refuse the evil and choose the good, Isaiah 7:15-16, they will have developed the disease of sin and need the healing grace of God. But the question here again is not one of sins. Do my children do bad things they know they shouldn't? Of course they do. The question is one of sickness. Have they developed the sin disease? I truly think this is more similar to how the Apostle Paul thought of original sin. Yes, my children will one day develop sin sickness. And contrary to the popular talk of diseases and sickness in our culture, this by no means nullifies their agency and willfulness in bad things. I should highlight that four times over. Contrary to popular talk of disease and sickness, this by no means nullifies their agency and willfulness in bad things. Rather, it highlights the deeper heart problem that is at work in our human race. Sin is heart disease. Sin is heart sickness. So, you may be sitting here wondering, as a young one, have I developed the sin sickness? Am I at the age where I need healing? Let's finish by where we started, Romans 5. The Apostle Paul proclaims in Romans chapter 5, verse 17, "For if because of one man's trespass death reigned through one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." The original sin was taking, covetousness. Original grace came through giving. The free gift of Christ is the balm for our illnesses and the cure for our sicknesses. Our desires have become rebellious against our God because we are in the family tree of Adam. And covetousness and idolatry are still a plague. But the suffering, sick servant has revealed the eternal grace of God to heal our sick hearts. We'll talk about this more next week. So are you old enough to become sick with sin? Let me offer a couple of helpful questions. First, who is Jesus? The son of Mary and Joseph, or the son of God? Children cannot understand, let alone confess, Jesus as the Lord, the son of the living God. The Lord commends their innocence, that is the innocence of children. But using the words of Isaiah, those enough who are old enough to eat curds and honey, that is solid food, can comprehend and then confess Jesus as the Son of God. If a child cannot understand or explain the lordship of Christ, I also highly doubt they have the maturity to understand the spiritual reality of their sin sickness. Second, which of your desires need healing? Children can only think in terms of concrete action. Abstract thinking develops with age. Those needing and know their need for the healing grace of God consider not just their sins, but their sin. So because of the COVID pandemic, I think I understand in a more real sense the spread of sin. Sin has spread from Adam onward. Our desires are rebellious. Covetousness still reigns. And at a proper age, we will develop the sickness, then spreading its destructive power to others. But this is not the end. The great physician has come. The servant has suffered. The grace of God has been revealed. If anyone needs to respond to the Lord's call this morning for healing, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but